Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Turn to Psalms 116. 116 with me. Psalm 116. If you don't know me, my name is Frankie. Hello. I'm teaching in place of Mike, obviously. And I'm excited. I'm really excited about what we're going to be reading today. The Psalms are actually, or the Book of Psalms, is my favorite book for many reasons. And as I was preparing for this message and listening to someone speak, it's just a great reminder that the Psalms are filled with emotions. Filled with emotions, from sorrow to joy to laughter, frustration, confusion, hope. And there's many, 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 many more. Today we're going to look at Psalm 116 through Psalm 118. And these are the last three Hallels, or the songs that they would sing during the time of Passover. So the last three. And then next week, Pastor Mike will be in Psalm 119. Just a quick note about these Psalms is that Jesus would have been singing these Psalms, drawing near to his death on the cross. He would have sang all six of these. The ones before, and then these three. And we're going to see how in Psalm 118, it's going to be a prophecy fulfilled of when Jesus comes riding on the donkey. And it's really awesome, and I can imagine just the joy on his face, even though he's going to face death and sorrow and betrayal and loneliness. Right, all his disciples are going to forsake him. We know that there's joy, and these are filled with joy as well. So before we get started, let us pray together. I know we've prayed already, but as I always say, prayer for me at least. So Lord, we just thank you that your love endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that it's wide, it's deep, it's high, that it reaches to the heavens. And we know there's no end to the heavens, there's no end to the galaxies out there, and just a picture that your love never ends, and that it's great. Not only is it great, but it's strong, and we thank you, Lord, that we are the objects of your love, and we just want to live in that. We want to live in your mercy, Lord. We want to live in your peace, in your holiness. Lord, just fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding of the scriptures we're about to read. Would you just bless this time? Would it be profitable? Would it be a time of encouragement, of whatever you want it to be, Lord, for each person in this room? And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your scriptures, that you preserved them throughout many, many, many years, and therefore our benefit. And we thank you, Lord, that you're so kind to us, you're so gracious, you deal bountifully with us. And not because of anything that we've done, we do not deserve it, but because you are love and you're merciful. We thank you, Lord, for your righteousness that you've given to us. And would we just walk as children of the light? Would we walk as your children throughout this week? Would church be something that's not just one time a week or two times a week, but every day, every moment, it's walking with you and walking with each other in this life? So we thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that your Spirit lives inside of us. Would you just bless this time? In your name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 116, let's jump into this. Psalms 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So I'm going to just begin to comment on the verses as I go through. Verse 1 and 2, The psalmist here doesn't give us the name of the psalmist or who wrote this, but the person who is writing is going to tell us of a very chaotic and troubling time. So in verse 1, this person, whoever wrote this, tells of the of their love for the Lord and the reason why they love the Lord. Number one is that the Lord heard, it says, my voice or my verbal prayers and supplications. Supplications would have the idea of continual prayers. In verse 2, it says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. As I was studying this, one person commented on the idea of inclining, of God inclining his ear towards whoever's praying. And the idea is, when someone is on their deathbed, very sick, a physician, family member, friend, sometimes this happens where they can barely speak their last words. You guys know about that? That's happened sometimes. They can barely speak their last words, barely audible. So the person will bend down and get as close as possible to hear what they have to say. And the idea is that God is tender towards those who call upon him, to his children. Is that, I don't know about you guys, but at least in my life, there's been moments, and I can guess that you've had these moments, where you can barely pray. You can barely get words out. The pain, the sorrow, the anguish, the confusion. Have any of you had that? Well, God can hear your prayers, and he does hear your prayers. And he's tender. He's compassionate to hear your prayers. I just love that picture because in those times of loneliness, in those times of, where are you, God? Or I'm in so much pain. He's near. And he listens. So, because God listens, the end of verse 2 it says, therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. As long as I'm living, I'm going to call upon God. And that's a great example for us. As long as we're living, let us call upon God. Because he hears. Right? Let us come in faith. Verse 3, the pains of death surround me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Verse 3 is giving a description of what this person was facing. It seems near-death experience that people were trying to kill him, whether it was in war, personal. I don't know. We don't know if it's David or not. We know that he was chased a lot and people tried to kill him, like Saul, even his son, and other armies, right? So, whoever wrote this, their circumstances were the pains of death surrounding me. It's as if they saw the face of death. And what happened was there was a group of people around him. So he's filled with trouble, but he has sorrow within. Group of people surround him, sorrow within. And in verse 4 it says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. So he's going to repeat himself, as Mike had said last week, that the Psalms are filled with repetition, trying to give an idea in a package to us. So he called upon the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, and he asked the Lord to deliver his soul. It wasn't just his body, but his soul, his emotions, his mind, to give him peace. And it actually says that in verse 7. He repeats himself. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So verse 5. This writer begins to describe three attributes of God. And they're very similar, but they're different. Number one, God is gracious. Gracious in so many ways to deal kindly with us, even though we don't deserve it. He is righteous in that he does everything correctly and according to his time. And lastly in this verse, merciful, meaning he doesn't deal with us the way that we do deserve to be dealt with. And he deals with us very kindly. Verse 6, it says that the Lord preserves the simple. And the word simple there means those who are lowly, who recognize their need for help. And actually, Peter says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You guys know that verse? That's the truth. God is looking for humble hearts. Us recognizing we don't have what it takes, we don't have enough, and we need Him. I was brought low, but God saved me. So this person was in an extreme situation, but God delivered them. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Like verse 4, he cried out, deliver my soul. And guess what? God gave him rest. I love Psalm 23 where it says, he restores my soul. Because our souls can be anxious. Our souls can be confused and hopeless and lost and hurting. But God can restore our souls. And He has dealt bountifully with you, with us. And the idea is taking very good care of. He takes very good care of us. Can you guys agree to that? Amen. Awesome. Verse 8. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In verse 8, he's describing what he was experiencing. It says there are tears. Whether it was from, I'm about to die, whether it was from, where are you, Lord, you've forsaken me, or it feels that way. Whether it's what he had might seen, God wipes his tears, we could say. God takes away the tears and delivered his soul from death and his body from perishing. In verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The idea of I will walk is I will live. I will live my life. And even Paul tells us that we must conduct ourselves, that we must walk in the Spirit, that we must walk before the Lord. The way that we should conduct ourselves, the way that we should live our lives. So the psalmist is saying, I will walk in consciousness, in awareness that God is watching over me in the good and in the bad. And at the end of verse 9, he's saying, in the land of the living, among people, because he was facing death, God spared him, he's going to be able to be in public, be with people. And that's the idea there. Verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So we can feel the frustration, the bitterness almost, of this person. When they were in the middle of a storm, chaos, facing death, this person spoke in haste. And this is almost a warning to us. This is a caution for us that we don't speak in haste. James tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And in our frustration, in our bitterness, in our confusion, it's easy to speak things that we will regret. You guys testify to that? So we need to be watchful of our hearts, number one, and the words that come from our hearts. So this person was greatly afflicted and spoke in haste. And he said, all men are liars. In verse 12, he's going to transition here to his response to God. So God has delivered him from physical death, delivered him from his enemies, and now in verse 12, he's going to say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? This is a great, great question to ask ourselves, everyone in this room, if you haven't asked yourself this already, and even to remind yourself, what can I give to the Lord for the way that he's dealt with me? Have you guys asked yourself that question? What should I give to the Lord? And another question, it's not here, but what can I give to the Lord? I mean, he has everything, right? He owns me. He bought me. All my possessions, all the friends and family I have is his. Well, this writer is going to tell us ways that he can praise the Lord, bless the Lord, respond to the Lord. And I just want to make this note. We have been dealt with bountifully. We have been taken care of greatly, spiritually. And that's most important. It says that God has given us all things freely. He can, He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He'll give you patience. He'll give you kindness. He'll give you the fruits of the Spirit. He'll give you love. And not only that, but He'll give you the kingdom. Right? When the time is ready, He's going to give us the kingdom. And we need to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us and respond to it. So verse 13, it says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So just a reminder, if you don't know this already, is that these psalms, like I said, were repeated, were said during the time of Passover. And the idea of Passover is that God delivered the nation of Israel from Pharaoh, right, from slavery, and brought them through the Red Sea, and they were supposed to go to the Promised Land, but most of them didn't. Only the younger generation did. But the people, and whoever would read this at this time or sing it or quote it, would understand that the cup of salvation is one of the three cups that the people would drink or take up, and they all signified different things. And this one is the cup of salvation, how God delivered the nation of Israel. So they're remembering how God miraculously saved the nation of Israel. And actually, Jesus took multiple cups when he did the Passover with His disciples. I don't know if you've attended a Seder dinner before, but we do that. We pretend or practice we're taking the four cups. And one of them is the cup of salvation. And we remember that God has saved us from Pharaoh, which would be Satan, from death, from slavery to sin, from hell. And so we can take up the cup of salvation. We can remember. And we do this in a way when we take communion. We remember the salvation that God has brought to us. That He's given to us. So he's gonna partake in, He's gonna remember what God has done for him, and it seems as his personal experience, his personal salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 14 it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And he's just going before God. And we're going to see that he's going to sacrifice in different ways. He's promising, he's covenanting with God that he is going to be loyal, that he's going to follow and love God in the presence of all the people. And we don't do this today, and we don't have to do this. But I like the idea or the concept that this person is going before the presence of the people. He's declaring his promise to God. His faithfulness is allegiance to God in front of other people publicly. That way, people can hold them accountable. Remember when you made your promise to God? Stay faithful. And it's just part of it is for accountability and for other people to witness his pledge to God. Then in verse 15, it almost shifts gear a little bit. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So even if this person would have died, even when people die, God obviously takes note of it. And Jesus, he kind of on this concept, he elaborated. He says, God takes notice. He writes down when sparrows are sold for a few coins. Right? How much more precious is someone's life? And not only are people's lives, but saints, his children, people who trust and believe in him. So that's comforting, and he writes this to comfort probably himself and other people. Even if death would have got a hold of him, that person, himself, all of us are precious. The people that we've lost are precious in the Lord's sight. And he takes note of all of it. Verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. So far we have this person taking up the cup of salvation, remembering what God has done for them, celebrating what God has done for them, then paying, promising, pledging to be faithful to God. Thirdly, this person is saying, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds. So it's kind of an interesting picture here. Number one, he's saying, I'm your servant, your bondservant. Bondservant would be a slave who would be set free, but yet chooses to stay with the slave, generally because the slave, even though they're slaves, they were taken good care of. And the psalmist is saying, I've been taken great care of, so I'm going to commit myself. I am your servant. I am your servant for life. I am indebted to you. And this isn't only an Old Testament thing that happens or a relationship that happens. This is found in the New Testament quite a few times. And even Paul calls himself a bondservant. He's indebted to Christ. Well, he was. He's with Christ. But when he was on earth, he says, I am your slave. I am your servant. Why? Because God had treated him so graciously. And so he was going to do whatever God wanted him to do. And he did. He was a faithful servant unto death. And then at the end of it, it says, you have loosed my bonds. You set me free. I am free, but I'm a slave to you, God. Verse 17, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So this is the fourth way that this writer responds to God's deliverance. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think this one is really awesome, really interesting at the same time. Excuse me. There are many different sacrifices written out in the book of Leviticus, the way that the nation of Israel is supposed to sacrifice, to worship. Number one was the sin offering, that the people would bring their own animal to sacrifice to God, and they would pass over their sins to the animal, and then the priest would go ahead and kill it and burn it, and it was only to cover their sins. And then there were other offerings, such as the burnt offering, where you would burn the entire animal, saying it's all to God. And Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 that we should give all of ourselves like a burnt offering to God, not holding any piece back or only giving a little bit, but that we should give our entire lives to God. And then there is a peace offering. And the peace offering is tied to this sacrifice of thanksgiving. And this was a joyful sacrifice. This was a happy sacrifice. And the reason why is because it was a barbecue. You would give a portion of the lamb to God, and the priest would burn that. But the rest of the animal, you would roast it, you would barbecue it, and you would eat that. And the idea is you're giving God his, and you bring forth yours, and you're able to partake and eat. And what it is, the idea is you're enjoying God. It's like family, like hopefully your family barbecues or friend barbecues, like a good time, a time of blessing, of joy, of happiness, of fellowshipping, talking with God, interacting with God. And that's the idea, is I'm going to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And what God is getting out of all of this is the heart. He's giving the love from this person. There's nothing that we can really give to God, like I said, that he doesn't already have. But yet, the one thing that we can give him is our heart, is our love, is our affection. As a child loves their parent. Verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. praise the Lord. He's giving another vow in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. And it ends with praise the Lord, because that's what these are all about, praising the Lord. Wow, I'm surprised I made it through that fast. We'll see if I... Let's stay focused, Frankie, to get through this. Psalm 117. This is the shortest chapter in the entire Bible, if you didn't know that. Just a fun fact. But it's a powerful verse, or two verses. And I really enjoyed studying it and learning from it and responding to it. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. In Romans 15:11, Paul quotes this verse. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you peoples. And in the portion of Romans, he's talking about how Gentiles are included. They're not better nor worse than the Jews. They actually became part of the Jews. They became grafted in. And this is Psalms. This is the Old Testament. And this is even speaking of us. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. The idea where it says, laud him, all you peoples, is think of reasons to praise God. Think of reasons to praise God. And verse 2 is going to give us two awesome reasons to praise God. Number one, his merciful kindness is great towards us. And number two, the truth of the Lord endures forever. I love the idea behind the beginning of verse 2. That God has merciful kindness and that it's great towards us. The word great towards us here is that, I'm going to read what Adam Clark says. For his merciful kindness is great. It is strong. It is not only great in bulk or number, but it is powerful, and it prevails over sin, Satan, death, and hell. There's a beautiful verse in Romans, and I keep on going to Romans, but it's an awesome book. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, though your sins may be many, though they may be great in number, God is able to. His grace is super abundant. That it's like a pebble compared to a mountain. It's like a drop compared to the ocean. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that great? Shouldn't we praise God for that? That his grace for us is unending. And then it's strong. It wins. It triumphs. It prevails. It's like a wrestling match, a UFC match, a boxing match, where someone's just getting pounded on. And that's God's love over sin. I know it's an interesting picture, but you know when someone's getting beat up, it's like, oh man, you feel sorry for that person. But God is taking care of death, Satan, sin, hell, for us. Praise him, right? It's great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. The word truth here is truthfulness or faithfulness. It means to be firm and to be unshakable. As Ralph already said, if you've been here for a while, you know that the weather changes every day, constantly. Sunny, snowy, hailing, windy, everything in between, right? Or, so that's the weather. In our lives, we might have plans, we might have ideas, we might have goals. And as we walk through each day, our days can change drastically. They can go, we're going this direction. It's like, nope, I got to go that way. Things change, people change, we change, everything around us changes. The world's changing. But the truth of the Lord endures forever. In James 1:17 it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God does not change. Our emotions might change, our circumstances might change, our experiences might change, but God's love, God's faithfulness never changes. He's reliable. Always has been. That's why David and other psalmists, they write, God is my rock. Why? Because rocks don't change. Mountains don't change. They stay there. People come, go, die. They're still there. Generation after generation, they're still there. And then it ends with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Can you guys say this with me? His mercy endures forever. And this is just one psalm, but there's another psalm that says about 29 times in one chapter that His mercy endures forever. And if it wasn't for His mercy, and if His mercy didn't endure, Jeremiah says we would be consumed. The nation of Israel would have been gone a long time ago. And we see the nation of Israel be preserved by God even today. So, first of all, give thanks to the Lord. Why, church? Because He is good. Maybe your circumstances might not feel good or be good, but He is good. And He can turn things into good. And it's the whole Hebrew poetry that he repeats, His mercy endures forever. And he gives three different types of people. Number one would be the nation of Israel. They have seen God's mercy. As I have already said. Number two, the house of Aaron, the priest. They saw God's mercy because they were the ones who were giving the sacrifices. So they saw that God was merciful. And then it says, let those who fear the Lord now say. And that would be, the idea here is Gentiles. All those who would be converted to Judaism of this time would praise the Lord. They would join in recognizing that God is merciful. So in verse 5 it says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. I love this picture that one pastor was able to bring out for me. And the word distress here means narrow gorge or a very tight spot. I don't know about any of you, I'm pretty sure I can guess that you have felt this way before, that you've been in a tight spot and a crunch, whether it's financially, whether it's in relationship-wise, with other people, whatever it might be. You felt that things are closing in on you, things look hopeless, helpless, and you feel that you're stuck. Anyone felt that way? So, in his distress, in a narrow spot, between two rocks, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. That's why it says broad place. He had the description of a narrow, being stuck. Now God's going to deliver him and put him into open field, an open space where he's free. And God does that for us. And even in sin, you've ever felt stuck in sin? You've ever felt trapped? God can deliver you. He will deliver you if you call upon him. So, and he'll set you free. That's what he's known for. That's what he's good at. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Number one, God is not only by our side, but He's with us. Once again, our emotions, Our circumstances can feel opposite sometimes or contrary, but it's still true. God is with us. And when it says, I will not fear, I love what someone said about this. He didn't say, I will not suffer, I will not feel pain, I will not hurt, I will not be betrayed, I will not feel anguish, I will not feel sorrow. He says, I will not fear. Because God is with him. He's with us. And what can man do to me? Jesus says, don't fear man because they can kill the body. Fear God, for he can kill the body and the soul. So, yeah, you might die. People are persecuted. Their bodies are dying. But their souls live. And they get a new body. It's an encouragement. It's awesome. And in Romans, once again, Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul is encouraging those who are being persecuted, who are facing death. We're being slaughtered like sheep every day. That's what he says. If God is for us, who can be against him? Not even Satan or demons themselves can win against us. Because what? God is with us. And he lives inside of us. Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who will help me. We can declare that today, church. God is for you. God is for me. And God will be the help. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Or you could also say there, you could put in there, I shall triumph on those or over those who hate me. And let us remember that Jesus is singing these psalms. And he's about to triumph over his enemies. Correct? The enemy himself, Satan. He's about to win. He's about to die, but he's about to win. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that true? It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Any president, any kings, any leaders, any ruler, any politician. Yeah, we have trust in our friends and our family and our spouses. But the Lord is 100% faithful. 100% trustworthy. And we need to put our confidence in him. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Verse 10, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. I forgot to note this, but there's a possibility that David wrote this psalm. And where commentators get this idea from is from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And it's talking about the laying of the foundation of the temple. And it quotes from Psalm 118, one of the passages about his love enduring forever, one of the verses. So that's why some people believe that this is David who wrote this chapter. And we know, once again, that David was surrounded many times by enemies, many times by people who wanted to destroy him. Whether it was close people who were close to him, or whether it was other nations. And at the same time, this is also, I believe, prophetic of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is repeating, saying, reading these, singing these, because it says singing, actually, in the Gospels, that all the nations are surrounding him, that his enemies are surrounding him like bees. They were quenched like fire. They threw him down violently, but the Lord helped him. He was beat up. His beard was pulled. He was whipped. But the Lord was his strength and song and has become his salvation. In verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live. So this, most likely David is saying that God's right hand is a picture of, is symbolic of his strength and his skillfulness, his ability to push out of the way, to knock down enemies, to knock down people coming against David. And in verse 17 it says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Jesus told Martha, if you believe in me, though you may die, you will never die. And it sounds weird, but he's saying, though your body physically dies, you're going to live forever. And Jesus, he's the one that died, but killed death. That's interesting. He's the one that died, but was strong, prevailed over death, over hell, over Satan. And he lives. Right? He lives to make intercession for us. At the end of verse 17, it says, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So part of what David, or if it wasn't David, whoever else, or if it was someone else who wrote this, they were being chastened by God. And God will chasten us. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. That he has to correct us. He has to put us back in line when we're not. But God will not give us over, give this person over to death. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. So, kind of shifts gears and says, open the gates of righteousness. And there's a reason why he wants this to be open, these gates to be open. So that way I can go through them and praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which righteous shall enter. Whether this is talking about a geographical location or spiritually, and I believe it's both, that where David is trying to, or where they're laying the foundation of the second temple, he's saying this is the spot, this is the place where the righteous, where the people who have their salvation in God will come and praise. And it also means, or also could mean, God's righteous gates of heaven. Let us enter into the gates of heaven and praise God. That's an example for us to follow, because we can, in a way, enter into heaven. And that's by praise, by prayer. And that's what we've been given the privilege to do. In verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Give another reason for praising God. Verse 22, and we're going to read about very specific prophecies, very specific prophecies about Jesus, about the one whom scriptures were telling about. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Matthew 21:42 and Mark 12:10-11, Jesus specifically quotes these verses, that he's actually the one who the builders rejected, but that God is going to be, is that God is going to make the cornerstone of the church. And the reason why we know that is from Ephesians. It says that Jesus is the cornerstone which all the saints are built upon, the Jews and Gentiles. Peter also referenced this. He actually quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 11. So it's quoted multiple times, this verse, very specifically, very directly. And Jews of this time would know for a fact that this is speaking of the Messiah. Whether they knew it was Jesus or not, which they didn't, they knew that this verse was talking about the Messiah. That he was the one that the Pharisees and most of the Jews would reject, but that God would use as the cornerstone. And this was God's plan. It says this was the Lord's doing. This is God's way of doing it, the way that he saw fit. In verse 24, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it." And this is actually connected to verse 25 and 26. And this verse is referenced, and verse 25 is quoted in the gospel when Jesus is riding in on a donkey. When they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So when Jesus finally accepts his worship, the praise of the people, this is what they're quoting. They're saying Psalm 118. And no one else has ever experienced this. No one else will experience this, where the people are shouting Hosanna, which means to save now. And what's awesome, once again, I said this like four times, Jesus is seeing this with his disciples. He's singing this about himself. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." It's so simple, it's so direct, it's so right there. And these are only two prophecies of Jesus. No one else could fulfill these prophecies. No one else ever will. Jesus did. He is the only one who can save. In verse 27, it says, "God is Lord, and he has given us light." And when it says God is Lord, whether it's David or someone else, they're making a distinction that God is a God above all the other gods. All the other gods, they aren't real. But God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Then it says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." So he's talking about praising the Lord and rejoicing and praising the Messiah. And then it shifts into, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And we know what happened there. Jesus was bound to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. In Hebrews, it tells us that the cross was like an altar. Like an altar. So Jesus is a sacrifice, is a lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And this is prophesied in Psalm 118 that this would happen. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I like what Abraham Wright wrote about some of these Psalms, and he says, "There is hardly any duty more pressed in the Old Testament upon us, though less practiced, than this of praising God. To quicken us, therefore, to a duty so necessary, but so much neglected. This and many other psalms were penned by David purposely to excite us, that are the nations here meant to consecrate our whole lives to the singing and setting forth of God's worthy praises." So, I might have read over this and touched on this briefly, but these psalms, the Bible is meant for us not to be hearers only, but to be doers, to respond. What is it mean if we just hear God's word week after week? What is it if we just come and sit down again, get fed, and do nothing about it? And the idea of praising the Lord is not when we, it's part of it is, yes, we sing songs. Yes, you might gather in singing. You're singing along with the songs, but is your heart in the song? Is your heart for God? Or are you just singing words? It's repeated a lot throughout the Old Testament. Jesus even said it. I don't want sacrifices. I want mercy. What Jesus is saying, I don't want your traditions. I don't want just what you do for service. I want your hearts. I want your affections. I want you. And so it's we're called upon to praise the Lord for so many reasons. We have so many reasons to praise the Lord. Don't allow, and I'm going to speak to myself part of this, don't allow your circumstances, don't allow your experiences to stop you from praising God. Because He deserves your praise no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing. Because He's worthy of praise. There's never a moment where He's not worthy. Sure, we have times of sorrow. Sure, we have time of disappointment. But allow Him to pick you up. Allow Him to restore your soul. Allow Him to help you. And praise the Lord. So, what can we do? We can praise the Lord every day. I know all of you can think of one reason to praise the Lord. At least one reason. I hope there's more, but at least one reason. God knows what we go through. God knows He wrote our lives down. I mean, we can't fool Him. We can't escape from His presence. We can respond to Him and praise Him. So, let's praise Him. Let's give Him our affection. One last thing. The worship team can come up. I really love this verse. It comes from the book of Romans again. It says, God is both severe and He's kind. Okay, did you guys get that? He's severe and He's kind. And you can only be in one category or the other. He's either kind to you or He's severe. This comes from Romans 11:22, I believe. I hope that's the right passage. But God has mercy for all of you. God has mercy for all of us who are wanting and willing to accept it. And some people, they live, oh, I failed, I messed up. Ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for grace. It does say to continue in the goodness, the kindness of God. So it says, God is either merciful to you or He's severe. You're either His child or you're His enemy. So rest in His love. Rest in His mercy. Enjoy the fellowship that you can have with God. Like the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. That was a time of joy, of celebration, of connecting with God. Not so that way you could hang your head in shame. No! You can. God is my Father. He's my daddy, my Abba. Do we enjoy God as our Father? Do we come to Him asking for mercy every day? Because it says, well, we just read like 10 times that His mercy endures forever. The Bible says that His mercies are new every day. So, live in His mercy, live in His love. Very, very last thing. God's Word, Book of Romans says, His kindness that He shows to us, as the psalmist we're talking about, leads us to repentance, leads us to change. That's what changes us. It's God's love, God's faithfulness. And it says that we should walk in the newness of life in Romans chapter 6. Because we experience this mercy, so great a mercy, so great a grace, walk in the freedom, the newness of life.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.springscalvarychapel.com. thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.